Luke 15, if you have a church Bible, I believe it's 874 is where we'll begin, Luke chapter 15. And we want to welcome the children here. We have children with us. I'm thrilled to have you. I hope you're as happy as I am to be here. And they're actually going to play a part in the end to help illustrate the final point. So we have a few of them that will be getting involved. I'll slide the pulpit. We're going to have a kind of an interactive exercise, so you know, don't check out. You're going to need to participate in the end, and in a very powerful illustration of the Father in our lives and in the lives of those that are coming home to Him. Did you find it, Luke 15? Some of you, it's red letters. That's a good sign. Luke chapter 15, and it's the parable. We're right in the middle of a parable, a series of parables. And this one is of the prodigal son, as you're heading. Let's pray. Stick your finger in there, and let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that, Father, we have just had a vision of you in our worship, Lord, through music, Lord, of how worthy you are, Lord, just how high and lifted up. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, getting a vision of who you are, Lord, and what that means to us. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we open your words, Father, as we read the words, your very words, Lord, that you would open our hearts to see even a greater vision of who you are, Lord, and the Father that is the Father of all of us, Lord. So open our eyes, our ears, to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying, Lord, to the churches and to this church, to each of our hearts this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. For most of you, this isn't really a time to check out when people start talking. You know, the music is great. If you love music, that's great. That is an incredible thing. There's going to be music in heaven. And if 45 minutes is a long time for you to worship, just be ready. When you get to the other side, it's ongoing forever. Now, of course, we won't fatigue like we do now, or there won't necessarily be television that keeps us up till 1, 2 in the morning that we come fatigued, but get used to it. It's going to be powerful. It's not a time to check out, though, because we're not done worshiping Him. When we open the Word, we are entering into something that will transform us. This has the power to transform us. I could make cases much more than music ever will. So let's begin to read in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 we're going to go to 24 today. A very familiar passage, but I want to read it with you and read it as if you've never heard it before. Try that as an exercise. Let's look at this again with new eyes. Lord, give us new eyes, fresh perspective as we read. Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11. And this is Jesus, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now when he had come to himself, the son said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And you can't... there's so many memories and so many emotions in this story, and you can't help but read it and hear Keith Green singing it. If you're familiar with Keith Green, the Prodigal Son, and Benny Hester back in the 80s singing When God Ran. Phillips Craig indeed remade that, if you know the song. So it does conjure up so many emotions for us. But I want to bring us up to date, and My purpose for going into this passage is to not first for us to go out and try to be like Jesus. There's for me to explain it and for you to go out and try to duplicate what he is. Going through this, I want you to come into a place where you're getting a vision of who he is. See, if this morning you can come to church and through music and through the opening of his word, we can have a vision of him, who he is, what he's doing, what he's saying, the picture of how he's acting in this story. If we meditate on that and we just kind of just sit in that and dwell on that and who he is and that vision of him, we will not but help be like him. So don't think of it in terms of me trying to talk you into going out to be like Jesus. Just get a vision of him and let him transform you into who he is. Okay? And that'll make a lot of sense as we go on. We read this story, and what I don't want to do is read this parable out of the context that it is. We can get into a lot of trouble when we do that in any areas of Scripture. But we want to be able to place this in the context of why is Jesus saying what he's saying? Why are these red letters here where they are? Why is Luke recording this story? And if we, well, for me, I'm flipping the page. I don't know about you. I have to look back to the beginning of chapter 15. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 15. I'm going to bring you up to date. It says in verses 1 and 2, it kind of sets the stage for the story that we read. So we'll reverse a little bit, and then we'll come back to the parable that he's giving us. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is answering an accusation. And we read about that in verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. That sets the stage for the next series of parables. There are two right after that, and then we just read the third. In verse 1 describes the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, all those that earn their living in disreputable ways. They were coming to him. And instead of meeting them with a stiff arm or meeting them, Jesus was receiving them. He was welcoming them. And not only was he positioning himself in terms of welcoming them and showing them a receptivity, but he ate a meal with them. And so here you have the religious system of the day that has no way of processing this positively. They have, and from their framework, this doesn't make sense. It's not right. So we have this dynamic going on, and so Jesus tells the story in answer to the accusation. This man right here, he eats with, and he only not only eats with them, he receives them. And that word receive, before we move on, we don't want to jump over that. He receives them. Like, oh, okay, come on in. But that receive, Luke uses the word prosdekomai in the Greek 6 times in Luke and Acts, his writing in Luke and Acts. And every time that word is used, it means to expectantly look for, be anxiously looking for and going after and to expect and to look for them. So it's not, receiving is not a passive word. It's not like he sat back and haphazardly saw them coming and just kind of welcomed them in. It's not at all that way. It's used in the other scripture references in Luke and Acts. I won't take the time to read them all. But if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can do that. If you have a Strong's Concordance, like a Bible dictionary, open it up, and if you find the word receive, go to the right, and you'll see the Strong's notations of all the times that specific root word's used, and you can reference it that way. But this is not a passive thing. Jesus, the accusation is heavy, because they're saying he, Jesus, is looking for sinners. He's pursuing sinners. He's after them. He's not just like, well, if you're at the door, you might as well come in and join us, you know, and kind of greeting them through his teeth. Hey, I'm glad to have you here. He was welcoming them, and he's yearning for them. And he's looking for them. And the scribes and Pharisees had a really difficult time with that. Their response is suspicious. Well, what could be going on here? What could be behind all of this? You know, they're suspicious. That's their frame of reference. So again, this parable of the prodigal son is in that context. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. What do you think of that? You know, and you can see the gossip trains going. What does this mean? Answer number one Jesus gives in verses 3 to 7, and then we're really going to land on the prodigal son parable. But if you look at verses 3 through 7, Jesus says, what's going on when you meet with sinners and you're welcoming them in and you're eating with them? Jesus says, listen, he told them a series of parables in verses 3 to 7. He says, it means it's like a shepherd who finds lost sheep and then throws a party. Answer number two he gives them in verses 8 to 10, if you jump down. It's like a woman who lost a tenth of her income, a very, very precious coin, swept until she found it, and then throws a party. Jesus looks at them and says, that's what's happening when I'm eating with sinners, welcoming them in. And some got it and some didn't, as he gave the parables. But he says this in verse 7, as you look through that in verse 7, and then in jumping down to verse 10, he says very clearly what he meant in these parables. He says, listen, if you don't get it, the lost sheep and the lost coin are lost sinners. They're lost. They've strayed. They may have been a part of the fold, but they're not now. They may never have been welcomed in. But that's what this is about. This is what's going on. In the party, the celebration, well, that's what's going on in heaven when one comes to me. You know, that's what that means. And he's very clear about it. So, heaven was very, very excited about Jesus receiving tax collectors and sinners, and because it meant they're coming home to the Father. They're being found by the Father. So coming to Jesus is coming home to the Father, and this and is represented in the meal. He says in verse 2 is a reflection of what's happening in heaven. And now we get to the third parable. We have one of the lost sheep, the lost coin. Now, if you look, your heading says the prodigal son. They say, what's going on when you receive sinners and eat with them, Jesus? And he says, it's like a father who is finding a son and then throwing a party. So we have three similarities in these parables. And again, I'm placing this in context before we get into the parable. And it's this. Verse 6, listen, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Then they throw a party. Verse 9, rejoice with me, I found a coin that was lost. Throw a party. And verse 24 is the kind of the key link up here. This son of mine was lost and has been found. And then there's a party thrown. So the three parables have one message. They can't be separated in that sense. Something was lost. Something was aggressively pursued. Something was gone after, was looked for, expectant to find, and was found. And then they all throw a party. So we stop at this point and say, well, why did Luke record this? And why would we even talk about it today? And how does this relate to 2009? And as I read in USA Today recently, due to the economic downturn, more and more people are signing off on their loved ones because they can't afford to bury them. You know, and that's not something new. It's been going on, but they're seeing an increase of that almost across the board anywhere in the country. That I can't bury my loved ones, so I sign them over to not the state, but it's the local city townships have that authority. And then now that it's up the taxpayers, basically, it's up to the government to bury them then. But as I followed down through the story, it really it opened up other things in terms of they explain that there are every month all over this country, there are counties, municipals, and cities that load up boxes with yellow tags on them or however their system is, and they drive them out. There's a trench dug, and then these boxes are placed in it, and a bulldozer bulldozes it over. And there's scores of people who've died in the last month and have accumulated at the coroner's office or the medical examiner's office or wherever they keep them. And then when the research is done and no one steps forward to claim them, they bury them. And these people seem absolutely lost in society. There's no one there. And so when I read about this, I thought, is that absolute lostness? That's pretty lost. And then it was very quickly, no, that's not absolute lostness. You know, it's better to die unknown to the 425,000 or so people in York County than it is to die unknown to God. And absolute lostness is when the dirt is pushed over and God doesn't know you. There's been no coming home, no repentance, no reconciliation, and there's only been alienation in the far-off country. And you enter in to eternity unknown by anybody in heaven. That's absolute lostness. So Luke 15, as we look at this, and Jesus is talking about what it is that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors and actually receiving them and looking for them. He tells stories of three lost things. And it gives us a picture of Jesus coming into York City, coming into Manchester Township, Dover Township, West Manchester, wherever we come from. The story of Jesus coming in and God's love coming into a county, and he's searching like a woman for a coin, a man for his sheep, a father running out to his son, for people who have been absolutely lost, whether they know it or not. So we come to Luke 15, chapter 11, that's final parable, and we'll have the kids illustrate this in just a few moments. I think it'll be really, really good. There's a difference in this parable that we don't have in the other parables, and I'll just quickly touch on those three things. There's a description of a there's a misery and lostness. We see a repentance, and then we see a welcoming and a lavish celebration from a father that we don't see in the other ones. We see a little bit of the celebration, but there's a process the father goes through that is just absolutely unique than the other three. So if we jump back to verse 13, looking at this parable, let's talk about the misery of lostness in this boy's life. Verse 13 says that the son gathered all he had and took a journey to the far country, and he squandered his property, squandered it all in reckless living. You know, and again, we'll approach this text in my words in a lot of different ways. You'll either see yourself as someone who's come back. You may find yourself in the far-off country this very moment. Or you will see the reaction of the Father every time we come to Him. But the son looks at him and says, "Listen, Dad, I'm out of here. I'm going to do my own thing." And when we do that, it feels good. It feels free. It feels good to not have anybody tell us what to do. I don't want to go to that church because they're going to tell me what I need to believe. They're going to tell me what I need to do. And I don't care for you, parent, that tells me what I need to do. It's free. People wouldn't leave a home like that if it didn't feel good. It feels good. It feels free for a while. And reckless living in verse 13 refers to loose, wild abandon, kind of like skydiving. That's kind of the vision that was given. And if you want to know about skydiving, ask Mark. I couldn't resist Mark. He went skydiving recently, man. He says, "You got to do it." I said, "No, I don't got to do it." We don't got to do anything of the sort. But when we look at this loose, wild living in the context of skydiving, man, it's exhilarating. The air's blowing your hair, well, those of you that have hair, and I can imagine it would be blowing, and maybe it would just blow, and it feels good. And then you wake up to kind of the reality that you're in, that, listen, I don't have a parachute on. It felt good for a while, but then there's the realization, I don't have a parachute on, and there's an end coming, and my whole world's now transformed. My whole perspective has changed. In verse 15 says, then he went out, and what did he do? He hired himself out to one of the citizens. You know, when we walk away from the Father, or we remain separate from Him, we're seeing a very clear picture that when we break attachment from the Father, when we break attachment with God, we will be attached to something or somebody else. And those of you that have broken out of addiction, drugs, which is a very tough slave master these days, could have been money. You attach yourself to sex, to hobbies, to internet, television, anything. When you separate yourself from the Father under the guise of freedom, that's a lie, because you're not. And we saw that. He hired himself out to a citizen. You will be hired out. And the eventual end to that is that we eat out of the pig trough. And you'll eat out of it forever. So, when we break attachment with God, we're going to be attached to something, because our heart is one great big void and vacuum, just kind of satisfy me. And you'll do it with a person. You'll go to a job. You'll go to drugs. You'll go to whatever it is. But you'll go somewhere, because our hearts were made for God. And God is big, so the hole is broad. And nothing will ever fill it. To satisfy. Nothing. And then in verse 16, he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He says, "Listen, I don't have anything." So no matter whether you have millions of dollars, you might say, "You know what, this doesn't apply to me. You know, I've walked away from God. You know what, I haven't lost everything. As a matter of fact, I learned how to make money." Well, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And it will come. And we detach ourselves from the Father, and we will eat of the pig's trough. It will come. So we have a man here, a boy, who's realizing what happens when we detach ourselves from God. The second thing that we see is a story of a story and a picture and a representation of repentance. And I say this for you, and you know, you could be sitting there saying, you know what, I've heard this story 50 times, you know, I'm in good standing with the Lord. But you don't work with people that do. You know, most of the people you work with, they're not in good standing with the Lord. So look at this as a review, as a heart for who God is, and who is this God that you serve? And what does he offer those that are in a far-off country? And what is then your responsibility in that? So if you have a hard time explaining what repentance is, we're going to look at that just briefly here, because we see it happen. It says in verse 17, here it is, "But when he came to himself..." When he came to himself. And see, in repentance, in turning and coming to God, he can't come to himself. We can't know ourselves without first knowing him. So the boy, he's coming to himself, is coming to God. It's one act of repentance. See, nobody that's cut off from God can truly know himself or herself. It's impossible. They think they do. There's myriads of books, self-help books, to figure yourself out. But the reason for that is fairly simple. We were made by God in his likeness, or in the likeness of God, and for his glory. So outside of those purposes is nothing. It's deceptions, and you're attached, and there's addictions, and there's all of that that comes in. So if you don't know God, and this boy, if he doesn't know God, he doesn't know himself. And he came to himself. And that's one of the great things and the great chaoses in America, is that, listen, we don't know God, and therefore we don't know what humanity is all about. You know, issues of abortion, all of those things stem as we don't know the value of humanity, because we don't know who we are, because we don't know who God is. We don't know what human life is for. We don't know why we exist. We don't know why we're working, why we have children, and where we all come from anyway. And where are we going? Isn't that the question all over the streets of America? It's a big mess. And we won't get on a soapbox too much, but the evolutionary theory is at the root of this. It really is. I don't know that it's the root to the problem, but it's got to be really close. Probably not knowing God is the root. Now listen, like, are you an evolved animal? Did you evolve somehow, or did you climb out of the soup? Or could you be made by God in the likeness of God and for the glory of God? This is very different. It's very different. And if you know these three things, if you come to grips with the fact that I was made by the Father, I was made in his likeness, and I'm made for his glorious purposes, if we're yielded to that, repentance is taking place. We're now really willing to change. So that's, we see him coming then. He says, listen, I will arise and go to my Father. He says, how many of my hired servants have enough bread, and I'm here dying of hunger? Like, I'll go up to him. I'll go up to my Father. And what we can do is make a mistake and come back to the Father and say, listen, I've blown it as a son, but I can do it as a slave. I'll work for it. I'll work real hard, and I'll be acceptable to you. I'll come home, and I'll be a slave. I can do that. I've blown it as a son. That's off the table. But I will work at it. I will be a hired hand to my Father. And some of us live that way. Maybe you came back to him and you're still working at it. Never approved because of what you did in the far off land. Hallelujah. There's an awakening to the glory of God and his sufficiency, saying, I've got nothing here anymore. I'm going home. And then we see him coming home. And this is where we'll get the how about my six helpers, my assistants? Can you guys come up? I'm going to slide over here to make room. Come on up, guys. We'll take a moment just to get settled. And we're to the point where the son left. We saw a picture of absolute lostness. And then we saw a picture of repentance. And now we're going to get a picture of coming home. And is one of these bigger than the other? Huh? Oh, they're the same. Okay, Father, we need you to put this on while I talk for a minute, okay? Nobody's looking. Yeah, I just need you to put that on, Father. You guys need to look good for now, and then I want to make sure you guys can see. So I'll be really invisible here. Not fall off the stage here. And what we're going to see now is the lavish welcoming of the son home. The coming home. The coming home and the finding of what was lost. As a picture of who Jesus is and who our Father is. So what we're going to do is these guys are going to, they're not going to act it out. They're going to do photographs. I have about six photographs I want to illustrate this by. Six photographs through this next few verses. And these guys are going to do still acting, as still as they possibly can. Those of you that have been around for a while, you remember Jeff and Debbie Smith had done some things here working with the youth. And we would call these tableaus. They're pictures illustrating something. So how we're going to do that is we don't have a curtain to open and close. So we're going to have to all have to say heads down. Can we do heads down? Let's try it. Guys, watch them. Heads down. And then you have to wait till I say heads up. But we won't make it long because we don't want you going to sleep. So I'll say heads down, I'll read the verse, and then I'll say heads up, photograph, boom. And they're going to illustrate it, and then I'm going to explain it while you look at how great they are. All right? So all of this has been background leading up to these photographs, these six pictures as we close. And I want you to see in these photographs, as you sit here this morning, you're either a Christian or you're not. You've either believed or you don't believe. Either you've repented and come home to our Father or you haven't. That's just the reality of it. And if you haven't, I want you to see in these photographs that the children will wonderfully illustrate that this is the way that we are received when we come home. This is how the Father receives us, coming home to Him. Having strayed, coming to the knowledge that we need to come to ourselves and know Him, and you're coming home. This is how you're received. I'm dirty, I'm needy, and then all I have is in you, and you're coming to Him. This is how you're received. If you're a Christian already, you're sitting here, I want you to see how the Father felt when you came to Him and how He continues to feel when you come to Him. Because we still all fall short, do we not? There's nothing like sin to separate us, to keep us estranged. So each time we come to Him, and I'm not making this up, this is the great thing. I'm going to read it right out of the Scripture. Jesus said these words. And He's illustrating them why. Not to tell a nice story, but to say, this is what happens. This is what's illustrated when I'm welcoming the tax collectors and the sinners and I eat with them. Let me tell you a few stories. Sheep, coin, and then the son. This is the real deal. So, and this will get exciting. So, there's where we are. You're either away or you're in, and I want you to picture that. Okay? Heads down. Okay? Photograph number one. Photograph number one, and don't look until I say heads up. Just a moment. We'll get heads down. Down. Here, why don't you come right up to the front here, and we'll just do this. Father, why don't you come right... Heads down. Come on over here. Father, why don't you come right here in the center? I want right there. That way everybody can see on both sides. Heads down. Heads are still down. They're not looking. Okay? All right, guys, you get settled for a second. Heads down. Heads down, heads down. They'll go a little quicker. Heads down. Photograph number 1, verse 20, heads down. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Heads up. Photograph number 1 is the father eyeing the road and seeing a long way off his son coming. See, God is not too busy running the universe that his eyes are not on that road to come home. He's not too big. He's not too busy. He doesn't have too many he doesn't have a problem multitasking at all. His vision is not deterred, and because of that, he can focus on any single person. So photograph number 1, the father's eyeing the road, and while he was yet far off, he sees them. And he sees the boy before anybody else sees him. Everybody else is working. There's servants working. As a matter of fact, the older son, there's actually 2 sons in the story. The older son is working. He doesn't know the boy comes home until the music plays. There's something wrong here. But there's nothing wrong with the father because he sees him when he's far off. Picture number 1, he sees him. He sees every twitch, every move of your bodies, of your spirits, while you were yet far off. Christ died for you. He sees him. Heads down. Now we'll go. Heads down. Photograph number 2. And when the father saw him far off, he felt compassion. Heads up. This is fun. See, they're all listening. Heads up. Heads up. Photograph number 2 is the father's compassion. In this word compassion, there's a lot of inner emotion. And some of you fathers and mothers, you understand what it's like to have a child run away. Or you could imagine it. With a group this size, there are those that have experienced this. And the days will go by, and all the anxiety and all of the guilt for what we've done wrong is there. And then there's a phone call. Either he makes it, she makes it, you make it. You set up a time to meet. And as you're driving to the location to meet, you see him. And you're filled with compassion. And all that was said before the doors were slammed or the money was spent seems to be ready to be washed away in that moment, because the father feels great compassion on his son. And Jesus wants us to know that your father receives you home like that. Heads down. Oh, and it keeps getting better. Oh. Photograph number 3, heads are down. Verse 20, we're still in verse 20. And he ran. Heads up. Heads up. And he ran. I mean, again, I look at the 80s, Benny Hester singing When God Ran. Oh, if you've never heard that, Google that. Phillip Scragandine sing it. I mean, And God Ran. I love this picture. And we can't... The illustrations used by Jesus, we've got a middle-aged man. Now, we're not going to put a number on middle-aged today. Well, just imagine what middle age is for you. This guy's dignified. He owns land. He has servants. He's a CEO type. He's dignified. He has to keep it together most of his life. He doesn't let loose. He has to have a kind of an air of professionalism about himself. He's got nice clothes. He's going to wear a robe. He wears rings and his hair's, and, you know, he's groomed like a professional. And there's a certain way you got to be. And running is not it. He picked up his robe and he ran. And while he was running, he just didn't care. Now, for a middle-aged or, let's say, older person to run, listen, you're either in tremendous danger or you just don't care. You're so overcome with emotion, you can't stay still. And that's what we have here. He's not in danger. He just doesn't care about it all. There's one thing he's focused on, and he's running. He's running. And Jesus uses imagery here. Let that image stick. Remember Ricky all week as he's running to his brother, which is not really his son, their brother, so. Dwell on it, though. Heads down. Heads down. Photograph number 4. We're still in verse 20. Heads down. And he embraced him and kissed him. Heads up. You wanted to see if brothers would kiss. Picture or photograph number 4 is the father embracing and kissing his son. Now, Jesus didn't have to say this. He didn't have to use any of these words. He could have, they ran, he gathered him up, and they met back at the family compound. He didn't have to say it. They embraced, they kissed. And he wants us to see a certain kind of father, because this morning, many of us have never had a father that kissed us. Or maybe he kissed in all the wrong ways. But our Father is absolutely pure, and he's very physical. He embraced and they kissed. And everybody here can probably think of someone you want to come home. Either come home from sin or come home from an alienated relationship. You can imagine when then they've been alienated, then they come home, brokenhearted, arms extended, admitting that they're in a mess, waiting for reconciliation. And what that embrace would be like, what that kiss is going to be like, Jesus is illustrating that right here. This, Jesus says, is how the Father receives you home. Heads down. Oh, they're done. Heads down. Good job, guys. Heads down. Photograph number 5 is verse 22. This is after the boy's confession. Heads are still down. Verse 22 says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sing sandals on his feet." Heads down. Heads down. Heads down. Move this way. Everybody shift this way. I just want to be able to see you. There you go. Great. Just like that. Perfect. Heads down. We're in verse 22. "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Heads up. Photograph number 5 is the father restoring his son. Now, this is a lavish welcome. The best robe. Go get the best robe. But hey, you know what? There's another boy in the, there's another son. No, get the best robe. In other words, "Son, I'm going to do everything I can do to communicate to you that you are not a slave. You are not here as a servant. You are here as a son." That's what that robe's all about. You think you don't deserve anything else. You're not worthy to be anything but the son or but the slave. But I am saying you are a son. Get the robe and put it on him. You're not a second-class son. You're not a son that has to work to be a son. You're a first-class son. You're a best kind of son. So photograph number 5 is the enthusiastic, unrestrained. He pulled all the stops out. Restoration to the family. Heads down. Last one. Paragraph number 6, or photograph number 6, verse 23. Heads down. Photograph number 6, verse 23. And he says, bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. Heads up. Heads up. Heads up. And keep them up. Photograph number 6, the father's celebration. God celebrates. Jesus focuses on this on all 3 parables. There's a celebration. It points to the celebration in heaven over the one that comes back versus the 99 who don't need to repent. There he's got his robe on. This is great. See, God has started the music. Hallelujah. And they're celebrating. There's instruments playing, and you can imagine the contrast in some of this. I don't know if you saw it, but as the son was coming and the father saw him far off, you saw a couple of the servants whispering in each other's ear. Can you believe that? Can you believe he's got the guts to come back here? Can you believe that he's doing this? And that's not what the father does. That's what man might do. That's what might go through your head. What are people going to think? But the father isn't like that at all. And he's celebrating now. And now the servants have to join in as well. So thank you guys so much for the, yeah. Thank you guys so much. It's so good to be able to see it illustrated. And as I'm closing, I found a quote. Martin Luther, over 400 years ago, said this, and hear this. Martin Luther says this, if I could believe that God were not angry with me, then I would stand on my head for joy. Have you ever wrestled with God that deeply? Have you ever wrestled with those issues of what I have done versus how he sees me? Would he ever take me back? Well, maybe I could just work real hard. That's not what we just saw play out. And Jesus is saying this, and that's why context is so important. He didn't just fit it in there. You welcome. You're looking for sinners. And you eat with them. This is what it represents. Welcoming those that have been lost, coming back. And the point of the parable is this, come home, come home. And as you approach the road, as you turn the corner into the neighborhood, you'll find the Father is already engaging. And you'll be able to hear, if you listen real close, the band has already been struck up in heaven. They're playing already. Jesus longs to receive us that way this morning. To receive you this morning. He's looking for you. He's waiting for you. He's engaged to receive you this morning, wherever you are in this journey. If you're in the far off country, if you're working in the fields behind the Father, wherever you find yourself, he wants to receive you. Have you been in a far-off country? Are you feeling lost from God? And do you need to return to the Father's house? What a beautiful picture. And that's when you're in the lunchroom and you're with those folks you've been praying for. You have confidence of the God you serve is full of love and able to forgive anything. And that love poured out on us. If we marinate on this image of Jesus, of what he's saying, what he's doing, how he's acting, we will not be able to help but become like him, looking for the lost and receiving them. So, Benjamin, why don't you come up? And I'm going to let Benjamin play. And Benjamin will lead us in a song, a familiar song. And why don't you stand with me? And children, thank you. That was great. Thank you for helping. But as he leads us in a song, you're welcome to stand, linger with us here this morning. Prayer team, ministry team folks, you can come forward or to the sides and just be available. And if you need to go, you can go. Be blessed. If you want to come and talk about any of this, any of the pictures, the prayer team would love to talk with you. Pray with you. I'll be in the front here as well. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you don't need to run out. But we do have the visitors gathering afterwards. Just feel free to pop in whenever you're ready. And I'll make it back when I can here. But let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed, Lord, by your heart. Lord, that everybody in this room would come home. Oh, Lord, that you would welcome them home. Lord, not wondering in suspicion, oh, I wonder if they really mean it. Oh, I wonder if they were... No, but Lord, you pursue us, Lord. These words this morning are pursuing us. Lord, there's those of us that tend to wander more than others, Lord, and I pray, Father, that you would bring them on home, Father. Lord, in a fresh way this morning. Father, Lord, there's those of us here, Father, that have never broken off with unbelief, Lord, have never broken off with sin, Lord, in a decisive way, Lord, and that we need to renounce that tonight. Lord, you are a glorious, receptive Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those that we will celebrate with tonight, Father, in baptism. Lord, those that have come home. Lord, I pray, Lord, that those here this morning, Lord, that need to make the step home, Lord, would come. Would hear your invitation and would come. Hallelujah. Lord, guide and lead them. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Father. The Son's not met with wrath, but, Lord, with welcoming arms, embraces, and kisses. Hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. Lord, only in your name, Father, is all of this possible. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Won't you sing? Won't you come? Won't you pray? You're dismissed if you need to go, but linger if you'd like to linger. Pray if you need prayer. The Father is welcoming you home. Hallelujah. Amen.